I'm going to ask you to stay standing. Oh, Father God, we cry out to you. Give us a heart for the nations. In those places where people are yet to know you, God, you've assembled us here together and you've done something here, a display of your power that is unbelievable, but you require us not to keep it here, but to take it to the ends of the world. So God, we cry out to you, give us a heart for the nations, and we'll never have a heart for the nations, Lord Jesus, if we don't have a heart for you to abandon, Father. All the things that our lives are distracted by, remind us today. It's not to reach the nations because the nations are great, but it's to reach the nations because you are great. Oh, Father. Teach us to be faithful. Teach us to be obedient so that we would hear the name of Jesus in every language. From every tongue, from every tribe, Lord, you've already said that's what you desire to do. And in fact, it's what you will do, God. So Father, may we be a part of your plan to reach the nations. May we be driven by a great love for you and a deep belief in your greatness and your supremacy above all things. So we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've known all week what the worship set was going to be and how they were going to do it. And it's one thing to hear what's going to be done and another thing to sit here as it's being done. And I was overwhelmed this morning as I sat there. You know, why would we do this? I mean, why would we sing songs in languages that really most of us don't even know? I mean, we'll see, you know, we can recognize the name of Jesus. Why would we do that this morning? All week I've thought about it and the Lord told me why this morning. We would sing those songs in those other languages and the Lord told me this, and I may say it to you if it doesn't greatly offend you. Because it greatly offended me when the Lord told it to me. This is so, Jamie, you'll realize how pathetic most of your life really is. I mean, when I think about my life and the things that I worry about during the week, you know, I worry, will the Ohio State game be televised? And I don't mean that to be funny. I'm being painfully serious. You know, that's what I wonder about on Monday. Will it be televised? Will there be something going on so that I can see it, so that I can miss it? You know, and I'm going to go to the store and, you know, will the Swiss cake rolls be on sale this week? You know, or am I just going to have to get one box? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. These are the things that I worry about. These are the things that I wonder about. You know, if I'm traveling somewhere, will the radio work all the way there? Will I have to listen to a CD? I mean, these are the things that I worry about. Am I going to have any reception on the Bluegrass Parkway so that I can talk to somebody? Because my life's so important, somebody's got to be hearing about it. These are the things that consume my life. And we have a day like we have today. And it's God reminding us that all creation waits with eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. That you were made for a purpose. And that purpose isn't whether or not you have cell phone reception or all these things that you and I worry about. Those are the trivial things of this life to distract us from the glory of God. And listen, I'm not sitting here pointing at you. I'm telling you, this is my life. That I'm consumed with all these other things. And the thing that God is constantly trying to remind me and to build deep within me is a passion for His name and His glory. Because that's what matters. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what the scriptures tell us over and over and over. We learn this, that God is great. And any greatness connected to me or to you is because of Him. And He's reminding us this morning. I said this and a couple people got mad when I said it. And I don't remember if it was here at Hillview or if it was some somewhere else, but I just said, you know, that the church in the other parts of the world have such phenomenal gifts. And they were gifts given to them by God, birthed through persecution and suffering and need and hunger. And the church all over the world, I remember being in Kazakhstan, and you know, it's 99% Muslim, and if you were a Christian there, you couldn't have a job, you didn't have a family, everyone disowned you. And I remember meeting in this kind of underground church setting in Kazakhstan, which is in Southeast Asia, and meeting in this basement in secret in the middle of the night with about six believers who had given up everything to follow Jesus. Because if you become a Christian in Kazakhstan, you give up everything to follow Jesus. In America, we give up whatever we want, whatever we feel like giving up. And some things we give up, we pick up later. And I said this, and it made some people mad, that the church in the other parts of the world has such incredible maturity and depth. And I've already said, those things given by God, birthed through persecution and through the loss of all things and the loss of life. And I said, you know, and the church in America is so spiritually immature. I mean, when I met with those six people in that basement in the middle of the night, everybody wasn't sitting there worried about what the person across the room had said. And they weren't all worried about all these trivial things that I worried about. There was one thing they were clinging to because they didn't know if tomorrow presented death to them because they followed Jesus. And there was one thing that they hung on to, and that was the cross. And I'm going to tell you, I feel so unworthy to even preach this morning because I wish I could tell you all I'm clinging to is the cross, but that's a lie. I'm clinging to everything I can cling to. And everything that I think might get me to the next step or get me to the next level, I'm clinging to all those things. But I will say this. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter why. But for whatever reason, the one thing God has seemed to give the church in America, the one gift that we have that basically the church in the rest of the world does not have is this. Now listen, because I'm going to hit you where it hurts this morning. The one thing God has given us is the means to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's given us that. Wow. I thought in that moment there'd either be an incredible resounding amen and applause and cheer, or the looks that I just got. It's the one thing that God has given us. I don't know why He's given it to us. I think sometimes the resources that God has given us, we don't have the maturity to be the proper stewards of. And hear me, church. I'm not even talking about you yet. I'm still talking about me. But God, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, has seen fit to give the church in America the resources to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. For you and I to get on a plane and to go to another country and to share the gospel requires, now listen, requires very little from us. Some time, some money, but we can go. The church and the rest of the world can't fathom that. And it so confuses me, because I think if the church and the rest of the world had the means and the resources that we had, the world would already be reached, because they would go. Now, I've prayed hard about the message this morning, because there's a lot of things on my table right now, and I've prayed so hard that I want God to speak this morning. And I don't want to speak. We're starting a series this morning in 1 Thessalonians. And I think it is so appropriate that we look at this church in Thessalonica. It's a phenomenal church. Matter of fact, I think this church, it reminds me of the church at Ephesus in an opposite way. You remember the church at Ephesus? The letter was written to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And the church in Ephesus was a great church. And it says five or six really good things about the church in Ephesus. But then it says this. But this one thing I hold against you, and that is this. You have forsaken your first love. Now, let me tell you this. The church at Thessalonica had not forsaken its first love. This was a phenomenal church. This was an incredible church. This was a church that sought the glory of God with a passionate heart. And we see God do incredible things. Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father." And listen to this. "Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is incredible. Your work produced by faith, not a work produced by guilt. Okay, see, I'm going to talk a little bit about the oil change at some point in this message. And I want to share some things with you that I pray, things that I pray would break your heart. But before I do that, I want you to know their work was not produced by guilt. It was not produced by manipulation. It wasn't produced by trying to work off the bad things in their lives. Their work was produced by faith. A labor prompted by love. And not merely a love for other people. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you, that is a penultimate love. A love for other people. Is it a bad thing? Now come on, y'all. You got to talk to me. Is that a bad thing to love other people? Is it the ultimate thing? No, the ultimate thing is a love for God. And their work, their labor here, it says prompted by love, is prompted by a love for God. Now that is incredible that you would do something because you're prompted by a love that you have for God. So many times here in America, you know what prompts us to love and to work is recognition. I'll do this if I can be recognized. Or I'll do this and hope somebody will recognize, right? And that's all of us. We fall into that. Listen, I'm telling you. And I know some of you are going to struggle with this today. I want you to pray for me for the next two services. But I'm going to tell you, the church in America is so spiritually anemic, so spiritually immature, so spiritually illiterate. The church in America. And you know why? Because in the church and the other parts of the world, all they have to hold on to is the cross. But it's not all that we have. We can hold on to a lot of things. Now, they're temporary things, right? They're not things that sustain. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means that we can hang on to the cross or we can hang on to other things and it be okay. But here in America, I mean, we can cling to a lot of things. And I know, I've seen me do it. We cling to a lot of things. But it says of this group of believers in Thessalonica. And listen, I'm going to tell you this, and I don't mean this to be funny, but Thessalonica in a lot of ways resembled Bowling Green, Kentucky. It doesn't matter where I go. When Keith and I went to Brazil, we met somebody who had been to Bowling Green, Kentucky. Everywhere I go, I do revivals. Wherever I go, everybody knows about Bowling Green, Kentucky. I mean, almost everybody. And obviously, there are some things here in Bowling Green that you would know about. You know, if you're kind of a sports or an academic person, you know that we have a major university right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. If you are a lover of cars, you know that we produce a certain kind of car. I can't remember which one it is, but we produce it right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, right? The Corvette, right? And if you're like an outdoorsy kind of person, there's a cave in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and all these things. Now, why is that? Well, because Thessalonica was located on this thing called the Ignatian Way or Ignatian Highway, we'll call it, right? And Bowling Green, Kentucky, if you're in Nashville and you want to go to Louisville, which millions and millions of people do every year, you go right through Bowling Green, Kentucky. And unlike the Western Kentucky Parkway, where millions and millions of people have run out of gas, you don't run out of gas from Nashville to Louisville. One is, I hope you get better gas mileage than that. But two, you stop in Bowling Green. We got more restaurants in Bowling Green, Kentucky than any other city in the United States per capita. Everybody understand that? And that is why I moved to Bowling Green, Kentucky. I mean, man, we're right in the middle of everything. We're right in the middle of the mix, right? In some kind of ways, we're right in the middle of America. And I'm afraid as the church, we're stuck right in the middle as well. But God has placed us here. And our geographic location affords us opportunities that many, many cities, many, many churches don't have, but God has seen fit to give to us. This church was unbelievable. He says, "For we know, brothers," verse 4, "for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, do you all get that? Because some people take great offense at this. That God has chosen you. Do y'all understand that God has chosen you? And, hello? Y'all understand that? Raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus. All right. Do you understand that God chose you? You didn't choose Him? Does everybody get that? Do y'all remember that season in your life? Because I think many times, unfortunately, our experience with the Lord should grow us and mature us. But it seems like in America, our experience only greater handicaps us to knowing the fullness of Jesus. Because we've walked with Him so long, we forgot a lot of things. And we forgot when He saved us. And we forgot what our lives were like before He saved us. And we forgot that in no way at all were we pursuing Him. But we understand that He was greatly, hotly pursuing us, God. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power." I have been to thousands of churches in my life. Thousands. And I'll tell you, because I want to brag on you and smack you around a little bit. I'm going to tell you, mornings like this morning are just, if you didn't feel God, you're not saved. I mean that. I mean, this, it was powerful. And some of my favorite all-time moments have happened right here in this place. I remember a guy was at the altar and he was crying his eyes out, and I just went up to him and I said, "Sir, are you okay?" And he looks at me and he just yells. Everybody can hear him. And he said, "I wasn't saved, but now I'm saved." Yeah. And he says about this church, one of the characteristics of this church is that there was not simply just words, but there was power. And that's one story out of thousands. How many of you have that kind of story? The power, listen. And I hear people talk about power and I hear about how powerfully God moved in people's lives. And you know what it does to me? It drives me to my knees. And I say, "God, where are you in my life? Lord, I want to see that power." The disciples at one point in the gospel said, "We were eyewitnesses to His majesty." Now, we don't use a word like majesty. And when we do, we're talking about royalty in another country. But He says, "We were eyewitnesses to His majesty." Because I want to remind you this morning that He is the King. And that He moves with power. And we have been blessed to see a lot of things. I mean, I'll always remember when Pastor Robinson, our pastor in Costa Rica, came to visit here. And how continually, all week long, Tim, you remember this, all week long, he's blown away. He comes to worship and he's blown away. And it's like he's saying, "You do this every week?" And you know what most of us would say? "Yeah. Yeah, we do this every week." Because we've been willing to substitute God's power for just having some kind of great feeling. Great feeling of accomplishment. I'm going to tell you, Pastor Mark already told you that yesterday we broke the record at the single mom's oil change. We actually broke two records yesterday. Let me tell you the first one we broke. We changed the oil on 335 cars. Unbelievable. And we broke a couple other records. Let me share those because I would think I'd be irresponsible if I didn't tell you about those records we broke. For the first time ever, we had to shut down early. Because the other record we broke is it was the lowest number of people we ever had there. And from 1:15 to 2 o'clock, we turned away 50 cars. So that's a record. We've never done that before. In a church of 4,000 people.
And listen, I'm in deep conflict right here at this moment, because I think it's a shame. And I think, God, take this to a church that will do it. But I want to be careful, because I want to incredibly honor the people that were there yesterday and did this, this beautiful, powerful service. I do not want to dishonor those of you that were there. So please, if you leave here, you've got a bad attitude, because that's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm telling you, there's 4,000 people in this church. We told 50 people that they couldn't come. And I don't know that that's ever happened in the history of this church for anything. We had a handful of women there to pray with the over 300 moms that came. How do a dozen women pray with 300 women? Now, I want to tell you, it was a powerful day, because it's not about us. And our being there, not being there, doesn't prevent it from being powerful. God's movement is what makes it powerful. And I'm going to tell you something. God moved. But I do not want your work to be produced by guilt. And I do not want your labor to be prompted by a passion for single mothers or by a passion for service. It's got to be about God. Our lives have to be about God. And I've had people tell me, well, man, the last time I came to the oil change, it seemed like there were so many people, I wasn't even sure what to do. Well, just keep coming. Just keep coming. I promise you there's something to do, and I'm an idiot. Have you not figured that out? And if you come up and ask me what to do and I'm not sure, it's not because there's nothing to do, it's because I'm stupid. Don't come for me. Don't come for those kind of... Come because you love God so much and He is so great and you want to serve. Now, here's the thing. The Single Moms Oil Chain is not the only ministry in this church. We have hundreds of ministries. And many of you are serving in those other areas. Listen, we have hundreds of ministries. And every pastor could get up here and say, listen, we've got stuff you can do. This church, Thessalonica, it was located in such a strategic place. And God had so richly and powerfully blessed this congregation. It was unreal. And one of the chief characteristics of this church was the power of God and how God moved. I want to tell you, listen, this morning has just been so powerful. I mean, for me, this morning, as far as the worship and everything, goes down in the top five. Now, the sermon is quickly dropping it lower, right? But that worship this morning was so powerful. But God didn't move that way for us to leave and say at the restaurant, wow, it was a great service. It was really powerful. Because if that's the extent of it, it wasn't power. It was amusement. And I'm afraid the church in America, we have been willing to trade power for amusement. And that the worship moved me, so that means the worship was good, right? And if that's true, then what else is true? If it didn't move you, it wasn't any good. If the preaching moved you, it was a great sermon. But if it didn't move you, then it wasn't. And listen, I think that's proper to believe if you believe that Steve Ayers or Jamie Ward or Mark Hale or any of these pastors, if you believe that we have the power and we just failed to unleash it. But that's not what the scripture teaches us. We have a God who is powerful. And I don't know if you have figured this out. I learned it the hard way, and that is this. God's desire is not for me to leave here every Sunday morning and feel good about what happened. Sometimes God wants me to be unable to move. And sometimes God just desires for me to leave with my heart broke, always with a hope. Do you understand that? But you see, that's the church in America. I don't know how many channels you have on your TV. I'm figuring out the less channels you have, the wiser you are. I'm not figuring that out by experience, because I have 982 channels at my house. And that's if you just count one TV. But we've got five TVs, so I don't know. That's 5 times 982, right? It's almost 5,000 channels I have at my house. So I am not easily amused. I am complex and difficult. You're going to have to come up with something better than The Bachelor. And you're going to have to come up with something better than American Idol. So you think you can dance. Man, that was awesome for 2 weeks. And then I learned, no, none of them can dance. Do you see my point? And listen, it's so bad in America that however you choose the landscape to be portrayed, you just find the news channel that will do that for you. Because truth is irrelevant to us. Just tell me what I want to hear, and there are a dozen news channels that will give you a dozen views of the same thing that's taking place. And guess who we are? We are the people that buy it and believe it and buy into it. Now listen, if you leave here and say, I'm not watching So You Think You Can Dance anymore, it was a powerful Sunday, you've missed the point. I'm not saying any of those things are bad things. I'm saying this, that the main thing that those things are used for, it is to distract you and I from the glory of God. This church at Thessalonica, listen to what he says. Simply came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, a word that most of us cannot comprehend to the depths and the levels of the church in the other part of the world. We do not understand what suffering is. I might have described last night's suffering as the game I was watching. And then there's a flash flood report and I miss 20 seconds of the game. And I'm like, who am I as being counted worthy to suffer? And I promise, I'm not saying all this to be funny and for you to be amused. I'm saying this because we just sang this song. Fire! Come down on us. Do you realize what we're singing? And we all sing it with smiles. Drop fire on us. And I know somebody wants to stand up and say, well, yeah, we're not talking about, you know, physical fire. I mean, we're talking about spiritual fire from the Lord, and we do want that to fall. Listen, that spiritual fire will burn you a whole lot more than physical fire. And we prayed for fire to come down. I think it's a proper prayer. I think it's a proper thing to ask for. But I don't think we realize what it means. Because the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And when we are after Him in full pursuit, and we pray for His fire to fall down on us, then you will know what severe suffering is. As He reveals those places in our hearts. Listen, I want to challenge you this morning. This church at Thessalonica was an unbelievable church, but there were no celebrities at Thessalonica. Nobody worried about their preferences at Thessalonica. This was a church that was purely and passionately pursuing the glory of God in their lives. This was a church that didn't just sing, God, pour down fire on us. This was a church that was on fire. God, I think, is doing something so incredible right here at Hillview Heights Church. But what He is doing is painful. And if you haven't begun to understood that pain, it's because you're missing what God is doing. Listen, it's not a badge of honor to have 4,000 people in your church. You know what I have found out about all that? Most people don't care how many people are in your church. A lot of people especially don't care how many people are in this church. And I'm not saying that's bad on anybody's part, but listen, what you and I have to understand is what God wants to do in us and through us. And it's not about having 4,000 people in your church. It's about having people who are willing to serve and people who are willing to go, like this church in Thessalonica and all the things that God said, that we would be a demonstration of God's power. And that we would truly not only want the fire to fall, but we'd be responsible with the fire when it fell. And we'd see more people at the altar saying, I wasn't saved, but now I'm saved. Do you realize? Because we have people get saved every week. You hear that all the time. We celebrate that here because that's the work of God, not the work of your pastors. And do you realize that most people that come to this altar who profess faith in Christ did it before they came to this altar? Do you realize that most of the people that come profess faith in Christ, prayed to receive Christ at a friend's house or at the workplace or going out to dinner with somebody and somebody sharing the gospel? Do you realize that? I mean, y'all don't think when I preach, it just so messes people up and stirs them that they just have to get saved because Jamie has spoken. Y'all know that's not how. It's God working through people. There are people that are waiting for me or Steve or whoever's preaching to shut up so they can come to the altar, right? Because God's already moved. This church, and we're going to learn a lot about this church over the next month, but if we're going to pray and sing for fire to fall, then we've got to be prepared for what God's going to do when the fire falls. I'm going to tell you, it is no coincidence this morning that you heard the name of Jesus in three or four languages. And it wasn't for your amusement or your entertainment. To me, this was God's commercial of what He wants to do right here in this place. And I'm telling you, if I believe the church in America has the means and the resources to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, then you better believe that I believe that this church also has that. And God is calling us to the nations. Missions, John Piper says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is a means to an end. We go and tell them about Jesus so that in that place, Jesus will be worshiped. We're going to have a lot of college students here today. And you know what my prayer is? Man, I pray today that hundreds of college students would come and bow a knee and say, Lord, I'll go to the nations. And my prayer is here at 8 o'clock that we would have a burning passion for the nations. Listen, Costa Rica was just the very, very beginning, the prelude of what God wants to do right here in and among us. But we've got to have a heart for the nations. And my struggle this morning as we prepare to have altar, my struggle this morning is how will we have a heart for the nations if we turn away 50 single moms from the oil change? God hasn't blessed us so that we can tell people we have a great church. God hasn't blessed us so we can tell people we have a great choir. God hasn't blessed us so we say that we have great music. God has blessed us because He's preparing to send us. And if we won't go, He'll send somebody else. You've heard that before, right? And so we've got to have a heart for God. And this church at Thessalonica had a heart for God. Listen to this, and I'll close. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. If fire fell this morning, I'm going to be really honest with you. Everybody look at me. If fire fell this morning, I wouldn't know what to do with it. And I don't mean as a leader here in a corporate gathering. I mean if it fell on my life, I'm not sure what to do with it. But I know that I want the fire to fall. This week, maybe more than any other, we've seen the hand of God move. Dr. Cox, I remember about a year ago, your daddy went into Steve Ayer's office. And Kevin's daddy is bowing a knee in front of Jesus right now because a year ago he bowed a knee to Jesus in Pastor Steve's office. And it's painful and it hurts, but there's a hope that you're going to see your daddy again. And you know that. And that's the hope. That they would know Jesus, because if they don't know Jesus, church, there is no hope. And most people don't believe that anymore. Most people believe that if you're good, you're going to be all right. But I'm going to tell you how good is good enough when God is perfect and holy. Nobody's good enough to get to heaven without Jesus. So I want us to pray this morning. I don't want you to have a heart for the nations. I want you to have a heart for the greatness of God. And I want you to have a heart for the greatness of His name, so much so that you desire that the nations praise the name of Jesus. That the nations would praise the name of Jesus, and that we would be faithful. That we would be faithful. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to have an altar, and I'm going to kneel down here at the altar because I'm going to ask you this question. Are you really being faithful? And I don't know what my answer is personally. And I'm going to have to pray. And you know what I tell people all the time? If you don't know the answer, then you got the answer. But we have a heart for His name. And if you have a heart for His name, and if you have a heart for Him, you'll have a heart for the nations. And you'll have a heart for single moms, and you'll have a heart for people that are in a hospital, and you'll have a heart for people who've lost family members. We'll have that heart. But I want to say this. God is calling from us more than we are giving. God is calling from us more than we are giving. Father, we love you. And Lord, I know here this morning, Lord, we, most of us agree that your name is the name that is above all names. And most of us agree this morning that if your son is lifted up, you would draw all people unto you. Most of us believe this morning that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and the only hope for anybody. Most of us believe this morning that missions exist because worship doesn't. But Father, most of us are unfamiliar with the fire that falls, or we forgot what it's like when the fire falls. And Lord, I pray for the fire to fall. We pray for the fire to fall, Lord. Give us a passion for who you are, for your name. Give us a passion, Lord, to love you and to serve you and to know you deeper. Father, give us a passion to avoid the trivial things of this life that distract us from your glory. Father, give us a passion to be the church you've called us to be. May we not be complacent because a lot of people come. May we not get complacent because it's come from such a place where there weren't many people and now there's a lot. Father, don't let us be complacent, but challenge us, Father, because we are still not yet the church you are calling us to be. Fire. Fire, fall on us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. This altar is open. You come. Stand and you come.